Turn with me, if you would, to the Old Testament, to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. Deuteronomy is the fifth book in the Old Testament. We'll turn to the fourth chapter, beginning to read with verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land of which the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord your God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law, which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself, and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And teach them to your children and to your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. May God bless these words to our good understanding. Last Lord's Day, we dealt our text, our baptismal text, with Psalm 78, which talked about how God would use the picture or the story of Israel as a parable to warn the people of God that they had obligations to follow the Lord, and that when they came into communion with him, when they joined to him in this covenant relationship, that they had purposes and that they had responsibilities, which if they followed them, they would be blessed, and if they disregarded them, they would be prosecuted by the Lord and his Spirit. You can't read Psalm 78, you can't read that portion of the Bible without thinking about this text in Deuteronomy 4, because Deuteronomy 4 talks about the nearness of God, and it explains that the nearness of God, the proximity of God to his people, is one of the foundations of the whole relationship. That is, that God draws near to us, and based upon that action of his drawing near to us, we obtain the blessing of this covenant relationship with him. And this is further magnified in the incarnation, when our Lord Jesus comes physically to us, and God becomes so near to us that he actually lives amongst us in the person of the anointed Messiah, the second person of the Trinity. So I thought I would focus on the idea of children and God's, the nearness of God, or the imminence of God. The word imminence is the theological word that stands for the fact that God can be close to us. Now, and when you study theology, the biblical theology, you learn that God is both transcendent, that is, high and lifted up. He is far in his divinity, he is totally different than we are. Divinity is different than it being a creature. So God is totally transcendent. He's far away from us. He is high and lifted up in the sense of the very basics of our being. But in Christian theology, we also have the doctrine of God's immanence or God's closeness to us. Now, the minute you use the word immanence, you have to remember that there's another word that sounds very much like it, and that is eminence. There's eminence and immanence. And eminence stands for the kind of glory that we can have in this world. We speak of the eminence of the king, or the eminence of some great scholar or some great scientist or somebody like that. That focuses or defines the greatness and the honor that someone can have in this world. And there are many places where we find immanence in this world, but that's totally different than immanence. I-M-M-A-N-E-N-C-E, immanence. I don't think we use that word all that much, although sometimes we will say, my blessings were imminent. In other words, they were close by. But imminent simply means close or nearby. And it arises from passages like this. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 4 is a really important chapter of the Bible. Moses has been talking about how he brought the people out of the land, and he's been telling a kind of narrative before this in the book of Deuteronomy. But when you get to chapter 4, Moses lays the foundation for the people being in covenant with God. He lays the foundation for the giving of the law. He explains how the giving of the law fits in with this relationship that God chose for his people. And it all starts with the idea of God drawing near to a people upon the earth. And so you think, and when you think of the masses of humankind, all the different people groups that were there after the creation and after the flood, and we're told that with Abraham, that God drew near to Abraham and talked with him and gave him promises. And then hundreds of years later, with the birth of Moses, the miraculous birth of Moses, or at least the miraculous salvation of Moses from the Egyptians, God began to cement this relationship which he had spoken of prophetically before. And so we come to this passage where in verse 7 it says, "For what great nation is there that has God so near to it?" Now the other nations had idols that were near to them. They had idols that they had on their shelves. They had idols in their house. But Israel's relationship with God was totally different. Israel's relationship was based on God's presence, whether it was in this word here, whether it was in the tabernacle where God's Spirit took up its abode in the tabernacle and then in the temple. Totally different than the other pagan nations of the world. People would cling to their idols, but that was with the idea that because God was so far away from them, that they needed something tangible to help them to feel close to God. God with us, and God with the Old Testament people and with the New Testament people, God simply draws near with his actual presence. And sometimes it's scary as he manifests his holiness, like with Isaiah. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts," cried out Isaiah, and he fell on his face, because God drew so close that it overwhelmed him with a sense of spiritual sickness and intimidation because he was born of sin. And yet, God also draws close to us in things like the sacrament of baptism, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, doesn't he? So God gives us these tokens of his closeness, of his nearness, to be a blessing to us. And it's out of that nearness that everything else comes. We get the law of God. We get the promises. We even get the essence of the atonement, namely the incarnation of Christ and the work that he did upon the cross. Well, let me run down through the verses really quickly and just draw your attention to the context of this as Moses tells of it. He says in verse 1, well, he begins to provide what I call the covenant context for everything that preceded. And the New Testament is based upon this too. And the basis of this are Israel's covenant obligations. So he says, now, O Israel, listen to or hear the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, is giving you. So he begins to explain this relationship and how it's attached to promises and how it's attached to life itself. We wonder why in our world that different sicknesses can lead to almost epidemic deaths, and they have to do often with sin. So we see that if we follow God's covenant, if we try to live according to the order that God gave us, that there are many promises that he gives us for long life. Honor thy father and thy mother, you know, that thy life might be long upon the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee. The idea being that if our parents are faithful and if we honor them in their faith and pass that faith on to our children, then that shall be a healthy thing for us. And it shall actually benefit us in terms of our physical life, the length of our years. Now, in verse 2, we see the sola scriptura principle. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor shall you take from it. The idea that the word of God is really important. It's way above our word. And so we have to abide by that. We have to prioritize God's word above our own. Verse 3, God warns Israel with the illustration of Baal Peor. Now, Baal Peor was a really messy situation in the wilderness when Baal Peor was a place where the pagans met. It was a temple where the pagans had in the wilderness, one of the pagan tribes, and there was a tremendous amount of sexual corruption there. People would get themselves into trances and they would drink a lot so that they hardly knew what they were doing. And then they would cavort and have fornication and adultery and that sort of thing, thinking, it's so wicked and so stupid, but thinking that through the transcendence of their sexual feelings that they somehow were drawing close to God. But so when Israel was coming through the wilderness and they came to Baal Peor, the people, the children of Israel, were drawn into this corruption. And it was a terrible time of profaning the Lord's name and his purpose, so that God broke forth against them and killed all of the adults over the next period of time, killed all of the adults that had been involved with this fornication and with this pagan worship. So Baal Peor became proverbial in the Old Testament as a time of Israel's degradation and terrible sin. So Moses waves that flag before them now. He reminds them of how susceptible they had been to the most corrupt kind of sin, and warns them that they must hold fast to the Lord. Then in verses 5 and 6, he exhorts them to this fellowship and to the covenant relationship that they should have with the Lord. Therefore, be careful to observe these laws, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples. And then in verse 7, he gets to this idea that we're talking about. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it? And then a following question after that, and what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in the law which the Lord set before you this day? You know, in the world of ethics, people pride themselves in being wise and knowing how to be discerning, especially in our modern day, how to be discerning and how to be sensitive to the various moral decisions that we have to make, the decisions that we have to make for our culture, for our families, for our business world, and that sort of thing. And there's I have to laugh, really. I'll explain why in a moment, but I have to laugh when I see these seminars on business ethics and such things. They talk about, most businesses will talk about creating business cultures that are wholesome. And yet, if you begin asking any questions about this, you find out there's nothing underneath it. They're just ad hoc ideas by people. Where they're better, they tend to fall back upon the Judeo-Christian traditions of the Bible. But otherwise, it's just a lot of words to make us feel good about ourselves, because there's no real foundation. But underneath the Israelis' system, there was the very word of God. God had spoken to them. God had drawn near to them, and he gave them this outline of how to understand behavior. And God broke it down into the Ten Commandments, a very simple system. If you memorize the Ten Commandments, you have a basic way of understanding all of your obligations in life, to yourself, to other people, to your superiors, to your inferiors, to God. And you have this outline where otherwise people would just stumble around and they'd get this idea and that idea, but they'd have no really solid foundation for why those ideas were better than any others. And this is the great problem for modern life. As mankind has separated itself from the Lord and from his authority, they have also separated themselves from the authority of any obligation of ethics or morality. So they spin out their own ideas, and then they attempt to enhance those ideas with words and thoughts of great importance or great significance. Too often, we find people simply contradicting themselves within a very short period of time. In our country, just recently, 20 years ago, people like Dick Cheney, George Bush were just excoriated for their involvement in the Middle East. That was the height of wickedness. And now, 20 years later, President Trump is being excoriated for withdrawing the troops from the Middle East and trying to bring them home. They're two opposite in terms of ethics. There's two opposites there. And yet our moral ethical teachers have contradicted themselves. Many of the same people that were famous for the one have now become famous for the other within a period of only 20 years. It's just amazing. So the Lord, though, gave to Israel a better list of these things. It doesn't mean that we never have difficult ethical choices to make, but it means that the ethical choices that we make are founded upon the Word of God. And so God ties this idea of his closeness, his imminence, his nearness with the idea of these ethics and the covenant relationship that he has had to them. And so he calls them to see themselves as special in verse 9. And he calls them in verse 10 to realize that his imminence, his closeness to them is tied up in his very words. And so he tells the parents, because of all this stuff, he tells the parents to teach their children what they have learned, to pass their theology and their ethics and their understanding of God down from their generation to the next generation. They are to use their authority, their parental relationship, in a beautiful and a wonderful way to teach their children. And this works, doesn't it? I mean, it works for better or for worse. If you grow up in a family of bank robbers, you tend to, because of the way God created us and our familial relationships of parents to children, very often the children of bank robbers become bank robbers themselves. They have this pattern that is set for them, and they'll adopt the pattern. This is well known in psychology, where it's a difficult thing sometimes to break out of family patterns of behavior. And when we can't do that, when we are programmed with negative kinds of behaviors and we simply repeat them because we had them as our example in our past, this is a form of what the psychologists today call neurosis. You're doing something just because you feel like it's the right to do. You feel compelled to do it even though you don't know why that's either right or wrong. But God wants people to have a better foundation than that. And so Adam and Eve fell into sin. All of their children were born in sin. After the Noahic flood, people still desired to do what was evil in their eyes. And so God brought a new remedial program to them, namely this covenant, the idea of a covenant relationship with them. He draws near to them, and he blesses them in that. Now, the whole idea of nearness is pretty popular. They say that the whole key to real estate is location, location, location. What does location mean? It means that you're near certain things. Susan and I wanted to buy a condo near Tylersville Road because it was near the Kentucky Fried Chicken. It's right around the corner. And Arby's and McDonald's and Burger King. It's within a minute walk. And all the shopping, Kohl's, all of these places. And yet you drive into our condo area and it's very relaxing. It's quiet. It's lovely. Because of its location, because it's near to certain things like that. I remember in the hospital, I'll often ask people if they're married. They tell me that they're married. I'll say, "Well, can you tell me how you met?" It's just a wonderful way to begin to meet people and find out something about them. I remember one fellow said, "Well," he said, "my whole marriage." The key to my whole marriage was when I got my desk moved next to my girlfriend's in elementary school. He'd known her from elementary school. She didn't know what he had in mind, but when he got his desk moved near to her, he knew that nearness would give him an advantage. Now, I'm sure in his infantile mind, he had no idea that the advantage could work even unto marriage. But in our minds, we just understand these kinds of things. If we have a location near an ice cream store or something like that, we think ourselves especially blessed. If we're a Knoebel, I don't know about all the rest of you. But nearness works in that way. And so we see this coming out in this passage here, and the minute that you read this, you think of some other passages in the Bible that talk about nearness. I think of Romans chapter 8, verse 9, in the New Testament. I don't know whether you've ever thought about this before. Romans 10, verse 8. Where the apostle, speaking of the Jews, it's that passage, he says, I, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for God, for Israel, to God for Israel, is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead? But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. And so that's one of the more famous passages in the New Testament. The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. Now, that reflects a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Chapter 30, verse 14, which I'll read you from verse 11, where Moses wrote, "For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor it is far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend into the heaven for us, and who will bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may we hear it and do it?' But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it." The Lord, in these passages, he talks about how he drew near to his people and he gave them his word. They didn't have to go far away for it. He came to them and he gave them his word. The children that we baptized the last 2 weeks, they won't have to go far. They won't have to go to Shangri-La or to a high mountain or to a cave with some Tibetan monk. They won't have to go to university to learn about the Lord. They will hear it in their household as their parents obey the covenant that they made themselves. And then again today, the children will hear these things. Now, in Romans, the idea is it has to do with the gospel, that this is the way the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit, the Word of God, you'll hear the Word, it will be near to you, and then the Holy Spirit will work upon that Word, and he will bring it into your heart. He'll bring it into your ears first, bring it into your eye gate, that you'll see things about the Lord, you'll hear things about the Lord. And then as the Holy Spirit acts upon you, John 3 says, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." So these things can be so near to you and not be of use. But if the Lord effects them, if the Lord agitates them, if the Lord uses them to penetrate your heart, then he will use these things that are so near to you that we symbolize today in baptism. And he will use his near presence to bring you into his forever family. Your heart will be softened before his face. And you will learn to love him and adore him. And your life will be made more meaningful. You'll be happy. You won't be like a zombie creature stumbling through the world, half alive, but dead to God. No, you'll be alive to the Lord Jesus, through the Lord Jesus Christ, unto the triune God. And you'll be blessed because God has drawn near to you. This nearness, you see, is part of coming to church. It's part of hearing the Word of God. This Word of God that you're hearing now is part of being immersed in the Word of God. The Word of God surrounds you. The Word of God is near you. And then its proximity. You can be blessed spiritually and inwardly through the transcendent God above. God is transcendent, but he's also, by his grace, very imminent with his people. The pagan peoples of the world ought to think about this, and they ought to struggle to get close to the covenant people of God, where the action is, where God is revealing himself through the Word of God. And coming like Ruth did, like Moses did from out in the wilderness, coming close to where the action is, where the church is, where the Word of God is, all kinds of good things can happen in one's life. And these things we symbolize in the ingrafting into the covenant through the sacrament of baptism. Let us value these things. Let us rejoice in them, and let us improve our baptisms as parents, as mothers and fathers, as brothers and sisters. Let us improve our baptisms through the cultivation of faith in Jesus Christ. He has come close to us in so many ways. Incarnation, via his Holy Spirit. Let us improve our lives. Let us make use of the resources that are all about us. Let us not stand off from the Lord. Let us draw close to him as he is drawn close to us. Let us give ourselves over unto him. Let him recruit us by his Holy Spirit and win us for everlasting life. Our Father and our God, we pray that thou wouldst have thy way with us. We pray that we would not be seduced by the Baals of Peor, by modern life, by modern culture, by autonomy, by being our own rulers, our own lords, our own gods. Oh God, help us to fall upon our knees before thee. Thou art close, even today, even this morning. Help us to give ourselves over to thee, recognizing the obligations that we have by so doing. Let thy law rule over us, even as the gospel gives us hope that we can live by thy sacrifice and by thy righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.